Well, good morning. No, that was weak. Either that or the air conditioners are too loud. So try it again. Good morning. Oh, much better. I'm going to throw a wrench into the worship team's itinerary. Can we sing "They Will Know We Are Christians" at the end of the song, our message again? It was almost my outline, okay, for this morning as I listened to it. I had no idea they were singing that today. I had no idea that Jay was going to read John chapter 17 from verse 20 on, which is going to be in the center of my message. And once again, God completely amazes me how He orchestrates our worship services so often. So I can sense exactly where God wants to take us today. I hope that I'm capable of getting us there. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians as we continue our ongoing study and exposition of the book of 1 Corinthians. We are not going to be doing verses 1 through 11 so you can all breathe easier. We are moving on since we spent 6 weeks in those couple of verses, but we are now moving on beginning in verse 12. So stand with me, please, as we hear the Word of God. Beginning in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are only one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And in verse 31, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." And may the Lord add His blessings to the reading of that word. You may be seated. Keep in mind and in context the last six messages that I had before my 2 weeks off of speaking of the gifts. This chapter 12, this chapter coming up 13, and then chapter 14 specifically should all be lumped together and taken together, because you'll see this morning the diversity that is needed for unity to be within any particular body. As I began to think about this message and piecing it together over the last couple of weeks, I began to think that in less than a month, we as Americans are going to be celebrating Independence Day. Okay, July 4th, our Independence Day. It's the day that we rebellious colonists left the motherland. And you know where some of my roots lie? In the Brits, and so therefore I will call you rebellious colonists occasionally, but I'm one of those also. But it was a sense of independence. It was us declaring our independence from another country. And as I began to think about that, that is really, really ingrained in Americans, isn't it? We relish in our independence. We almost nearly worship our independence. But it isn't just Americans that have that trait. It's people in general. If you think about it, people distinctly like their independence. They major on independence. They don't like the idea of dependency. I mean, just you think about it. If you're really dependent upon somebody else, nobody likes that idea. I mean, I've been laid up for a couple of weeks somewhat, well, actually for 1 week, and I was totally dependent upon my wife for about everything. Now, that was a good thing in retrospect. But simply to be dependent, I mean, she took very good care of me, but the idea of being dependent upon for her, of getting a coffee for me, of doing the small things, just is not appealing. We like to be independent. We like to relish in that. We don't want to be defined by our fact that we have need for other people. We don't want to be defined by others in any way. We look upon it. If we're dependent upon other things or other people, we look upon it as a weakness, don't we? As a deficiency. If I can't do it myself, then there's got to be a weakness involved in that or some type of a deficiency. That's not biblical. And you're going to see it as we come to this particular passage this morning. Because this passage speaks very clearly of our interdependence upon one another. That's what it's going to be talking about. Why we are interdependent upon each other. Especially in the church. We like the idea of community, don't we? We like the idea of being a part of a community. But not at the expense of my personal independence. If I can be a part of a community, and I don't have to give up my independence. Oh, that's great. That's exactly what I want. But it can't exist. Especially not in the church. If we are going to be a community, we will have to be giving up our independence. And will we become dependent upon one another? Whereas a sense of, and we don't like this. I can tell you already that most of you are thinking, I don't like where this message is going. Okay, well, good, because I haven't liked where it's been going for 3 weeks. Okay, in studying for this. But there's a sense in which I have to give up my autonomy if I'm going to be a part of a community as biblically expressed to us today. And you're going to see that it's the beauty of God's plan. It's amazingly, the more that I studied it over the last couple of weeks, the more that I was just sat in awe to think the beauty of God's plan, of how He is going to lead us into community. And He's going to do it by celebrating diversity. Now, that sounds a little goofy, doesn't it? I mean, how are we going to celebrate? How are we going to plan this community, and yet we have all this diversity that's coming to play in it? How do we do it without getting rid of the diversity? Just get rid of the diversity, and we all become bland, same-looking, same-acting, same group of people. And God says, that's not my plan. My plan is to bring together an amazing, beautiful community by celebrating the diversity in the individual gifts that exist within that. That's what we talked about for 6 weeks in those first 11 verses. Talking about the different gifts that God gives to us in this community that we call church. So how does Paul do that? Paul uses one of the metaphors if you're Scottish, or metaphors if you're American, the metaphors that you find within Scripture that talk about us as a group of believers. You'll find at least 6, maybe 7 different metaphors that are within the New Testament that are going to be talking about this body of believers as we're going to be looking today. You're going to find it, and I do not have time. If it was, we would have another 6 weeks if we wanted to develop all of this, and I'm not going to. But very quickly, you can think of several things, right? I mean, you talk about what you go to Ephesians and you see that we are the bride of Christ. We are compared to the bride of Christ. We're talked about being a family within Scripture. We're talked about being a vine, okay, that there is one major vine. There's a group of branches all around it. And so a metaphor there is this idea of a set of branches with one particular vine. A kingdom. We're called a kingdom, aren't we? Throughout the, we're talking about it being a flock of sheep. There are six or seven different very clear metaphors that we would find within the Old Testament. Paul is going to use one of those metaphors in the New Testament only, and that's one of the points I wanted to make this morning, is that the metaphor of the church that we have, the universal church and this local church, the metaphor that he is going to use today is that of the human body. The human body is the metaphor that he is going to be using today. It's interesting that as I began to look at a couple commentaries, and I don't have time once again to explain it this morning, you will pretty much find either a direct correlation or an allusion to all of those metaphors that I talked about in the New Testament. You'll find an allusion to or a direct contact to something in the Old Testament. You'll find that even the nation of Israel is considered to be a vineyard that God is planting. You would find them to be sheep. They would be a flock. And you find the Old Testament allusions to that. But you do not find the metaphor of the body, the human body, as a metaphor for the church today. And as I began to think about that, I couldn't figure out why, and most of my commentaries didn't really give me a clear answer to that. But the only thing that I can come to the conclusion is because it is a unique position. Extremely unique for us to have this position in Christ in the New Testament. And so once again, in my studies, and I don't want to get too deep this morning, but there is truly a sense of new being for us. There's as they would say in most of my theological writing or readings, an ontological approach to this. Our being, our changed being. There literally is a being that's changed. It is so unique that it isn't even presented in the Old Testament. It isn't until the New Testament that we find this picture, this metaphor, and I believe it goes beyond a metaphor, because you'll see as this morning's message progresses, that we are a body of Christ. And so it is not, when we talk about the church, we're not talking about this building. This building is not the church. This building is simply a place for us to have to get out of the elements, a place for us to sit down, to be comfortable. That's what this building actually is. When we talk about the church, we're talking about something completely different. You are the church. I am the church. We are a fellowship. We are koinonia in the Greek. We are a communion group. We are an organism and not an organization even. And so keep in mind that it is something beyond what sometimes we think about, that when we see that we are a picture of the church as a picture of the body of Christ, it is so much deeper than what I have even studied in 30 or 40 years, as the Lord just continually opens this up even further and further to me. I want us to see basically three things this morning from this particular passage, the characteristics of this body, this human body, and they're detailed very clearly for us, I think, here in chapter 12. Number one we're going to see, and most of the time I'm going to spend this morning, is on point one, and that is on the characteristic of the body is unity. There is unity in the body of Christ. And then number two, we will be looking shortly at the issue of diversity. There is diversity in the body of Christ. And then lastly, basically there is agreement in the body of Christ. So we're going to be looking at a sense of unity. We're going to see that we are one, whether we like it or not, whether we act like it or not, we are unified people. We are within a unit. And number two, there is diversity within that. And then number three, there needs to be agreement within that body. So let's take a look first at this issue of unity. Look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. You're probably going to hear me repeat myself, or at least repeat the word one or unity a lot over the next half hour. You're just going to hear it because that's what this passage is about. Paul takes this physical body and he gives us an illustration that a physical body, your physical body, my physical body, must be one. The human body must be one. So keeping in mind this metaphor, you couldn't have a leg over here on this side of the stage and over on that side of the stage you have a hand, and back here you have a heart, and back in that corner we have a head, these different parts of the body, and we would simply look at it and say, okay, I'll go do something. How long are we going to sit here and wait for that to occur? Till all of these parts become effective in doing something. In fact, we'll put 2 feet out there. We'll put the other foot back there. Okay, go run a lap around the church. It's not going to occur. The physical body has to be unified for this to come about. It was interesting, too, as I began with D.A. Carson looking historically at some of this. There was one of the temples within the city of Corinth during this particular time to Asclepius, one of the mythical gods of the Greeks, and they called them Asclepian temples, which just about all of the Greek cities had them in. But they were really the forerunners of our hospitals today. And what these places were, Asclepius was the mythical god of healing. And it was interesting that as the archaeologists are digging these digs up, even today, they're coming up with these terracotta body parts, okay? just like clay body parts. And they're really strange looking. I mean, I find myself getting into the trivia too much at times, and I was Googling, just getting in the thrall, looking at these different terracotta parts. Any body parts you can imagine, including internal organs, people would have these terracotta parts made up. And they would bring them to the temple. They would bring them to the temple because they needed healed. I have a bum arm, right? So you would have a terracotta part made, if you would, of that, and you would bring it to the temple priest, and you would leave it, say, this is what I need healed of. This is the part that I need healed of. And then afterwards, you would sometimes bring back that particular part because you were healed in the form of silver or even gold. Now, once again, you're not going to do a big appendage, you know, a complete gold. But you would bring the terracotta parts into the temple, and then you would obviously throw your gold and your silver into the fountain, which was there for a payment. And it's really interesting, and it doesn't apply this morning, how they go about doing the healing. But the point was, Paul is writing with that as a backdrop to the people at Corinth. He's beginning to get them, and I could see many of them saying, I understand what Paul's talking about all these body parts, because just up over the hill at the Asclepian temple, there's body parts are everywhere. The terracotta body parts are absolutely everywhere. But what a picture it is of absolutely dead and lifeless parts, because that's exactly what Paul is saying. If I put a foot here, a foot back there, an arm up here, and do that, they're dead, are they not? They can do nothing in and of themselves because they're not a part of the body. And so you see these disconnected body parts absolutely serve no purpose within the body of Christ. A body is a unit, or it does not exist. Understand that. A body is a unit, or it does not exist. I can't say my hand is so gifted. Okay, an artist might be able to say, it is so gifted that I'm going to give it over to you. And so you literally cut your hand off and give it to the person. Because your hand was so gifted in art. Is it any longer gifted in art? No. As a matter of fact, it will be dead very shortly once it has been separated. And so we can't say that these particular parts in and of themselves are gifted. Attached to the body, they are gifted. Away from the body, they're dead and they're dying. So there's an essence of this body being in unity. And the scripture says, and so it is with Christ. This is what I want us to see this morning first and foremost. That it is with Christ that you and I are unified. It is with Christ that we become the body. Not simply because we're believers. Not simply because I hold something so dear and so do you that we become unified in that. He's not saying that. So it is with Christ. Because you're going to see in John chapter 17. You're going to see here in Ephesians. You're going to see it here in 1 Corinthians. That so it is with Christ means literally we are the body of Christ here on this earth. He doesn't exist here on this earth any longer, does he? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, literally, right now. So what is the manifestation to this world? What is the manifestation, the visible manifestation of Jesus Christ to this world? His body is here. His body sits here in this church this morning. His body exists in you and I. And apart from the body, you and I are dead appendages. Christ is our head. I want you to continue to think about this. So often we have this idea that there's a hierarchy within churches. I'm trying to get away from using that word because of the connotations of it, because there truly is not a hierarchy within church. There is no head of the church other than Christ himself. Now, we know that across the pond in Italy, there is a man who claims to be the head of the church. He is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. As Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Colossians 1:18. And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. Without Jesus Christ, the body doesn't exist. Think about the human body. Can we live without an appendage? Can I live without an arm? Can I live without a leg? Can I live without some of my internal organs? I don't know what all they took out of my shoulder 2 weeks ago. But I can live without that. I know the one ligament. I can live without that. But could I live without my head? If they decide we're really going to get radical in this surgery while he's under, we're going to remove his head because I don't like the way it looks. Okay, what would have occurred? Would I have existed? Would my body have existed without the head? No, it will not. And so it is with the body of Christ. Without Christ, the body will not exist. And so we have to keep that in mind. So when we look for hierarchy, when we look at these gifts that we talked about in chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, to say, oh, that's more important. Remember, this, for 6 weeks I said, there isn't any more important gifts as if within a hierarchy. All because he preaches. He's up here. And because I simply talk to people and show some compassion to them and a little bit of understanding, I'm down here. That's malarkey. Okay, that's not biblical in any way, shape, or form. There is no hierarchy within the church. All believers are one in Christ. We've all received our strength. We've all received our resources. We've all received our identity by the Spirit. Nobody gets in other than that. We are all one and we are made one by that. Look how many times the word one appears. Very just quickly, just in the first verses. For just as the body is one, has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one in the body. Verse 13, for one in the Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Do you think Paul wants us to get right off the bat what he's going to be talking about in these verses? He is going to show us that unity is what is important here. We're unified as a body, and if we're not unified, those body parts which are not unified to the body are basically dead appendages. They're dismembered appendages from the church. And so it's extremely important for us to understand where this unity comes from. Salvation is the initial point of our unity. Salvation is the initial point. Salvation brought about by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. Talking about the Holy Spirit bringing about, baptizing us, bringing about this particular salvation and placing us into the body. Salvation, I am absolutely convinced of this. And I think it might have been Alistair Begg that I heard years ago say this, that salvation is singularly important. It is, salvation is of singular matter. However, our growth and our maturity is never done in solitude. Our salvation is singularly done. You must make the answer. You must repent. You must bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. You can. I can't do that for you. Your family can't do that for you. Your friends can't do that for you. So singularly, we are saved. But when it comes to the maturity, when it comes to us working out what we're talking about here, it is never done. Never done in solitude. Because apart from the body, according to what we see here this morning, we're simply dismembered parts that very soon will wither up and die. We see it's all done by the Spirit. By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. What is that baptism that he's talking about here? What does he talk about when the Holy Spirit says we're baptized into one body? He is placing us into the body of Christ. Prior to salvation, who's your father? Who's your daddy, as they would say? It's Satan himself. And upon salvation, the Holy Spirit takes us out of that family and he places us into the family of God. That's what salvation is. That's what it's talking about here. That's when we talk about us being placed into this body. This Holy Spirit has done it. At the moment of salvation, you and I are being placed by the energy, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're being placed into a body of Jesus Christ at that particular moment. We have all been made to drink of that Spirit. Look up the Greek wording here as to what that means. What does it mean? We're all made to drink of one Spirit. It means we're assimilated. We're brought into it. This becomes our essence. I've been made to drink of this particular Holy Spirit. So this is now who I am. It isn't simply a sipping of this. It is truly assimilating or being made to drink, appropriating the Holy Spirit into my life. So we see that the Holy Spirit not only takes us and puts us into this family, but according to this and other passages within Scripture, he then indwells us because I'm assimilated. I'm made to drink of him. And so he is constantly with me. And so without the Spirit, we're not in the family of God. Without the Spirit, we're not a part of the body of Christ. The Spirit is the one who regenerates. The Spirit is the one who places me into this body. It is through the Spirit that I have received Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that comes to live within me. It is all wrapped up. Our unity, our oneness, is all wrapped up into the Spirit of God. Paul's going to say in Ephesians to the church at Ephesus about this very thing. He said he is eager that they maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul's going to write to that church and he says, listen, I'm eager that you begin to maintain this unity of the Spirit that he talks about. As I said earlier, it's not the fact that we simply are believers in Jesus Christ, that we are unified. That's not what places me into the body of Jesus Christ. What places me into the body is the Holy Spirit placing me into it. Yes, true belief is what the Holy Spirit then takes me at that particular point and places me into it, but simply by my belief does not make me a part of this body. It is something that is supernatural that is occurring. All believers are in Christ by one single Spirit. As I began to think that through, I began to think if that's the case, then there's really no super saints in our midst. There really aren't. Okay? Or there aren't any sloppy saints. You know, this guy's got it going on. So he's within that height. He's a couple of steps up above somebody else. And think about how he got in here. The Holy Spirit must have really saw something unique in him. The Holy Spirit must really thought, I can use that guy in the body of Christ. No, it has nothing to do with what you and I bring. It has nothing to do with yours and my work. We are unified. We are made to be in this body of Christ, this singular body of Christ, simply as trophies of grace of God himself by the work of the Holy Spirit. That's all. That's all that unifies you and I. For that reason, I believe we don't see that in the Old Testament. I believe that we don't see this metaphor being used and played out in the Old Testament. Because it is in the New Testament. It is upon the death of Jesus Christ. It is upon the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our individual lives, taking us and placing us into this, that we become one in this New Testament idea. There's varying gifts. We've seen that. 6 weeks told us there's varying gifts and various strengths and abilities. But there is no hierarchy in this church. If you wanted an organizational chart of the church, it's going to look like a snowman without the middle part, okay? You're going to find Christ up here and in this big round circle underneath it. That's the hierarchy within the church. That's it. Christ is the head, then the rest of us. We're all in here the same way. The Holy Spirit has worked the same in me that He has in Jay Rafferty, the same He has in Monica, the same that He has in Lauren. Nothing extra special in me or Jay or Monica. There isn't anything special that hasn't happened to the rest of us. We are all unified by the one same Spirit. Once again, I think back to these metaphors that we find besides the body. Unity is what is emphasized even in the ones that are talked about in the Old Testament. Unity is talked about. I want you to think about it. Bride of Christ, one wife with one husband. We talk about the kingdom of God, one kingdom with one king. We talk about being a flock, one flock of sheep with one great shepherd. Look at all of the metaphors. The metaphors all come back to this idea of unity of this particular body that we now see here. You know, I don't know which one of the guys said it, but there's no fat branches when you come to the vine. Okay, and you talk about the vine and the branches that are within it. Does he differentiate? Oh, this is a real healthy fat vine over here, or a branch on this, and here's a little skinny one over on this side. He didn't talk about. No, he simply says you're a set of branches coming out of this one particular vine. Does he talk about lame sheep as opposed to really healthy sheep as far as being any more important within the flock? No, we're sheep. We're unified. We've been placed into this as one. There is no hierarchy within it. But we're not gifted with all of the gifts, are we, individually? And that is why it is so important for us to see that apart from that body, we're ineffective. We're ineffective individually for ourselves, and we're ineffective when it comes to the gospel to the rest of the community. The message of the body of Christ is a message of oneness. There is no such thing as isolated believers seen within Scripture. People try that. People try to stay away. I know people who refuse, absolutely refuse, to be a part of a local body of believers. They're a picture of a branch that has been wounded and nipped off. It's a picture of that sheep which doesn't have the protection of the shepherd any longer of being in that flock. They're isolated, and there's nowhere within Scripture do I see it as a picture of what God has intended. We exist as a body of people for Jesus Christ. We exist for Him. We exist for one in holiness, one in a mission. Go ye into all the world and make disciples. Was He talking specifically to one of the disciples at that time, or is He talking to all of them? He's talking to His body. We have one mission that we are talked about. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. Remember that you were, at that time, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. How much plainer can it be? That God has broken down any of the barriers, any of the distinctions that existed before salvation. God has taken them all away. There is no such thing as Greek or Jew. There's no such thing as male or female. There's no such thing as different nationalities within the body of Christ. He has abolished those, and He has brought us in to the body of Christ. We are the representation, His body, to this dying world. And He has said, end of any and all discrimination, is what He has said. There is no such thing as discrimination. It is over. Christ on the cross did away with it. The church of Christ is created and headed by Christ and will not tolerate distinctions any longer. Part of the study that I did this week involved how many times Paul said, again, another message, how many times did he call us fellows? Fellow citizens, fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers, fellow, unity, 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 one, one, one. That's what Paul constantly talks about in his writings to the church. And it's my prayer for our church that we begin to sense this oneness that we are. So when a member sits over here, is hurting, over here, the members feel it. When one of the members is rejoicing over here, members over here feel it. When I need love, you love me. When you need love, I love you. That becomes a picture of what the body is supposed to be. At all times, it isn't discriminatory. We need to become sensitive to each other. We need to function together and not apart. We are not isolated individuals. We are not isolated Christians trying to live this out on our own as we walk this world for 80, 70, 80, 90 years. We're not isolated. We have to learn to be sensitive to one another. So when we need loved, when we need exhorted, when we need rebuked, I think it was MacArthur actually said, just don't let my wife hear that rebuke too often because she does it so well. And that's not my wife. That was John MacArthur's wife who said that. But the point is, we are one in Christ. We need to become sensitive to one another in all of these particular areas. I believe that's what's wrong with so many Christians. They will come to church on a Sunday, and they will sit down. They've been in church, heard the Word of God, sang good songs, and meant them, truly meant them, and truly was responsive and heard the Word of God being preached, and yet walk away as isolated members of a body of Christ. And we wonder, why is the power not there? Why isn't the effectiveness not there? Why isn't the demonstration in its community not there from that church? Why are there members of that particular church that seem to be dying on the vine? Why are they kind of isolated so much that they're a dead foot any longer? Because they don't understand the unity of the body of Christ and the interdependence and the need that we have. Because think about it. If you're called to be a foot to the body and you isolate yourself and you're not a part of the body will move forward, will it not? But it'll limp the whole time because it's missing its foot. That's what the picture that we have here. Because my foot is sensitive to what my hand is doing. The rest of my body knows that the shoulder had surgery 2 weeks ago. Trust me, my whole body knows that this is where they cut. It understands that. And that is what we as the body of Christ need to become. So sensitive to the fact that when one of our members is hurting, we hurt. Just like when the foot hurts, the ankle, the knee, the hip, all begins to hurt. Isn't it what Christ wanted? Thanks, Jay, for reading that this morning. Think about what Jesus Christ prayed hours away from the cross, hours away from it. And so He's going to pray to the Father for something for these disciples. Been teaching them amazingly. He could have prayed for anything, couldn't he? Take them with me, Lord. Immediately upon my resurrection, bring these home at that particular time. He could have prayed that, but he doesn't. So what's he pray for? What's on the mind of Jesus Christ when he prays this fatherly prayer, what's he pray? John 17, 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, talking about the disciples that were sitting in front of him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may know that you have sent me. What was he praying for? He could have prayed for anything. And he prayed for unity. It's what Jesus Christ prayed for hours before going to the cross. I want them to be one. I want them to rejoice with one another. I want them to hurt with one another. I want them to exhort one another. I want them to be the strength for each other. That's what I want for them. Think about how the world would absolutely be convinced of Jesus Christ if the church was truly one. Think about our community. Think about Jefferson County alone. How would Jefferson County be affected if they all of a sudden saw churches that were gospel-preaching, biblical-centered churches truly becoming one in themselves? What an amazing statement that would be, sensitive to each other. So how do we do it? Kind of step away from the passage just a little bit this morning. But Christ is our head. We're the body. We're to minister to each other. We're to exercise our gifts. How do we do it? We do it by love. Because you notice the last verse that I read this morning in our passage, stuck right in the middle of chapters 12 and 13, 14 is chapter 13, and that entire chapter is about love. But I'm going to show you a better way. I'm going to show you a more excellent way, Paul says. And it's all about love. That's how we demonstrate oneness. John 13, we studied John for those several years. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So what does it mean? How does it mean that we love one another? It means simply this. I don't care how you treat me. I don't care what the circumstances are. I'm going to love. And if you happen to get in the way, you're going to get covered in love. That's basically what it means. It's not going to say, okay, I'm going to love dude, but only if dude gives me extra jerky today. I'm going to love dude. I'm going to love on him a lot because he gave me extra. But if he doesn't give me any, nah. Oh, I'll love him in the Lord. What a pathetic statement that is. Oh, I'll love him. I'll love her in the Lord. Think about it. How can I love somebody in the Lord and not love them myself? As if I have this little spigot that has divine love in it and then my love on the other side of me. And so, oh, here comes dude, because there wasn't any dirt jerky. I'm going to open up the spigot and I'll splatter a little divine love on him. But hey, get this over here on me. How do we separate those two? We love because we are Jesus Christ. Because of what he has done for us, the Holy Spirit has placed me into this particular body, and I am to love on each other. As Christ says, I'm giving you a new commandment, and that new commandment is not only do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but you love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to love each other. I'm expanding this. Actually, I'm not so much expanding it. I'm explaining this to you, what the Old Testament Shema was. I'm explaining that. And so the picture of love is simply that. I'm going to love regardless of the circumstances. And if you happen to be standing there, you're going to get loved on. It's not going to be based upon the circumstances. Do we have the capacity to do it? People say, I can't do that. Well, then you explain Romans chapter 5, Paul writing to the Romans, when he says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So you don't have the capacity to love dude because he didn't give you jerky today? Romans 5 says you do. Romans 5 very clearly says that the love of God has been poured out into your hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we have the capacity to do it. Love is a choice, folks. It's what it boils down to. It is a choice. Do we really love? Or does it have to be to my liking? Okay, you deserve love, and I'll hand it out. That's not Christ's love. Think about it. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Pound. Down comes the hammer, driving the nails into his feet. Do you think Jesus felt like loving those people that day? Do you think he felt like loving them? No, he chose to love them. Like you and I have this capacity. This love of God has been poured out into our hearts. And so we can make a choice to say, look, if you get in my way, you're going to get loved on. You're not going to feel the wrath of my ego. You're not going to feel the wrath of me. You're not going to feel the wrath of what I want. But this is so truly about you. That's how Christ loved us. That's how we love one another. Point two. I told you I was going to spend most of the time on the issue of unity. And I can do these quickly. But it's important. When we look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, we talk about diversity, don't we? Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 12. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Once again, the picture here is the use of diversity. That when Jesus Christ places us into, when the Holy Spirit, by faith in Jesus Christ, places us into this body, does he simply give me all of the characteristics of Christ and all of the gifts are given so that I have all of them? And I don't know how many there are. Just pick a number. Say 100. I got all 100. Chad's got all 100. Tammy's got all 100. Okay, if that was the case, would we need the rest of you? Would we truly need the rest of you? No, we wouldn't. But I don't have them, and neither do you. I may have one, two. We all have one. We've seen that over our studies. We all have at least one. I may have two, three, four, five. I don't know how many gifts I may have, but I don't have them all. But collectively, the body of Christ that Jesus Christ has put together himself, collectively, we have them all. That's what he's saying to us. And so what he does is he makes a beautiful picture of a unified body by bringing all the diversity together and putting them together exactly as he has chosen to place together. And so those parts of us which we don't think are as comely as King James would say, or as presentable, are more important at times than the ones that are comely. I thought about this. Broken nose. Okay? Nobody wants a broken nose, because a broken nose can be ugly. I've seen them, like, turn sideways type thing. Not pretty. They're just not pretty. But if you're in a military firefight and you got 2 feet, they're going to be able to get you out of the firefight. Are you going to worry about the broken nose that you may have at that particular time? What's more important at that particular moment? The broken nose or 2 well feet that you have? The uncomely parts, the unpresentable parts, the ones that are covered up all the time by the boots. I want 2 fleet, very fast feet. Hey, and the broken nose is coming along with me. But at that particular point, it isn't the presentable parts that I'm concerned about. Think about the inward parts. Think about the ugly. I mean, there are ugly things inside of you. Okay? You're cut open. It's not pretty what's in there. But they're needed. Try to live without your intestines. Ain't going to happen. You need it. You know, no nutrients. Nothing's going to be carried on here. And they're ugly. And so what we do, we put all these, we say these are the presentable parts. These are the ones that are more important. Ah, pastor standing up front teaching. Preaching. That's important. Okay, all I do is clean church. Not that important. You're the feet taking the broken nose out of the firefight. You're the intestines which are giving the nutrients. I submit to you that many times, more importantly, are the unpresentable parts than the presentable parts. Because without the unpresentable parts, could the presentable parts even do their job? How many people have come to Christ in the last couple of years through the ministry of this particular church? I've seen several people come to Christ, and I think, oh yeah, that was an effective message 3 weeks ago that really meant something to them. I've yet to hear that. You know what I hear? I hear such and such was talking to me for these couple of months. You know, for a couple of years, I saw this lived out in my family. I've heard that preached, you know, to me in times past. I've had a friend that's been a friend through thick and thin, and each time tells me I need Christ. It was the innards, it was the guts, I think I can use that word from up here in the pulpit, that were important at that particular time. I may have the privilege of leading that person. I may have the privilege of preaching a message. But it wasn't what really the most important. It was the feet that carried it. And that's what he's talking about here. The distinct gifts that we each have, we want to look down upon. That's the issue of this harmony. That's the issue of this agreement that I talk about in the third point. So for the ear to say, I don't need you, nose. For the ears to say, I don't need you, feet. Epitome of arrogance. Epitome of arrogance. We have to be in agreement that we need one another. Because that's what he's going to say here at the end of this. Do all do certain things? Do all preach? Do all prophesy? Do all work miracles? Are all apostles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all interpret? It's written in the Greek with an emphatic no after it. Each one of those, that's what it meant. No, 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 no. So he's going to say to us, don't look down upon each other. Those beautiful parts, those parts of the church that are the beautiful eyes and the beautiful head, don't look down upon the innards. Don't look down upon the feet. Don't look down upon those which you would consider unpresentable, because it's the epitome of arrogance. The picture of the body of Christ is that it is in perfect unity with each other when the diversity of all of those gifts come together and they work together as Christ has put them together. So that's my prayer. That's my prayer for this church. That's my prayer. We're going to be, I don't know where I'm going in the fall for a study because we'll be done in Corinthians. I keep leaning to the Sermon on the Mount, or I may even start a topical study on a compelling community. What is a community that compels people and it's so attracted to that community? Either way, that's my prayer for this church, whether I preach on it in a series of messages or not. That's my prayer, that we begin to see that we are a community that is unified, a community in unity. And the only reason we're here is because of one Spirit that has smiled upon you, that has placed you and baptized you into a body of Christ, a representation, a manifestation of Christ here on earth. And apart from it, the body limps, and apart from it, the member will die. That's the encouragement that I found in this passage this morning. And that's my prayer for our group, to be sensitive to each other, to constantly love one another, regardless of where the circumstances back.